Can anybody tell me, because we're doing a series here, what did we talk about last week? Don't see any hands. Man, I must not have done a very good job. Okay, do you remember anything from last week? Do you guys remember what you did, like at your house? What was a special, super awesome thing that you did last week, maybe at home, at school, something along those lines? Ezra, you what? You went camping. Where'd you go camping at? You went with your church? Okay, cool. Yes.
I went camping and my dog wrecked her knee even more than it already was.
Oh, that's not good. Okay. Okay, so we can remember a little bit, like the highlights, right, of what happened last week. Do we remember Caroline? We had the boxes was 2 weeks ago. So your memory is like really good, right? Okay. So we had the telephone thing, okay? And do you remember why we talked about the telephone thing? We talked about two big words. No, it wasn't hamburgers. Okay, infallible was the first one. Do you remember the second one? Very good. Who said that? Thank you, Alec. Inspired, okay? So we used infallible. We had the telephone game, right? We used a telephone game and pointed out the fact that in our culture, it is very uncommon to have total truth. There's almost always, if you were to read the news, if you were to watch the news, if you were to get on the internet and see the news, there's always a bias to that. Okay? If you talk to somebody at school, do they always have a certain viewpoint or a certain opinion about something? Okay? And that's fine, but many times there's always something that we miss. Okay? So we live in a world where many times truth is not completely, totally true. Okay? Or the truth that we say is true. But when we're talking about the Bible, when we're talking about God's Word, we're talking about the fact that it is totally true. There is no error in it at all, okay? So we use that telephone game to kind of illustrate that. And then we had inspired. What does inspired mean? Does anybody remember? Sarah?
Passionate.
What's that? Passionate. That would be a different definition than what I'm looking for, but yes, that's correct. As far as inspired, I would be looking for, yes?
God spoke.
Very good. It's Callie, right? Awesome. Good job. God spoke or God breathed. Okay? And remember we handed out the letters? The letters went around to everybody, and you opened them, and you had, like, there was, I think, 10 different ones out there. You opened them, and there was 10 different messages, and I know that I printed them up, okay? It wasn't actually God that printed them and gave them to you, but it was an illustration of the fact that, isn't it awesome that if you had a letter like that was given to you every morning or every day, how awesome it would be to know that God actually spoke. God actually gave you his word for you for that day, okay? And we close with the fact that that's exactly what God's word is, okay? Because this series is talking about having our time with God, okay? So tonight, I'm wanting to give you a little bit more of a in-depth as far as skill-wise how we can take God's word and even find more context, more truth that helps us to understand exactly what we're studying or exactly what we are reading, okay? What is context? We defined that last week as well. Do you remember what context is? Okay. Context is kind of the setting for what happens around anything. So, sorry to always use sports. It's usually much what I'm used to, but is there different context for a football game? So, if you have Thanksgiving at home and everybody goes outside and plays backyard football, is that a different context or a different setting than going to Lucas Oil Stadium and watching a football game? Okay. A little bit different setting, a little bit different activity, a little bit different things going on, okay? So as we go through, last week we dealt with infallibility and inspiration. This week I'm wanting to give you more context, more description of God's Word, the books of the Bible, and how all that helps us to understand exactly what God has for us as we do our time with God. Before we get into that, I got a couple of videos that I want to show you, okay? And you might be wondering, Mr. Dave, where are you going with this, okay? How many of you are familiar with the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, okay? We don't sing a lot of hymns at LifePoint, but we do from time to time, okay? You can put your hands down. How many of you are familiar with the story behind It Is Well With My Soul? Very few, okay? So I'm going to play that first video with the actual song, if you can play that, and we're just going to do about the first verse and chorus.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever I love, thou hast taught me to say,
okay, so we're going to use that as an example. What was the main theme? We just heard the first verse and chorus. What was the main theme?
Water.
Water. We talked about river, right? So it's part of the setting. Okay. What else? What was the main theme when we talked about that song right there? When starts out, when what? Peace. Okay, very good. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, okay? And then he gets to the, Horatio Spafford is the one that wrote this, okay? When he gets to the chorus, he says, what does he say? It is well with my soul. When you hear those words, what ideas does that bring to mind? Lindsay Kate.
It's really embedded in your life.
Okay, very good. Story's really embedded in your life, okay? Is this a happy, exciting song that's going to make you stand up and shout and praise God? Do you get that sense with this? Or is it something that's more maybe worshipful, maybe a little bit more empathy or sympathy with what's going on in somebody's life? Okay? We got a second video. It's about 3 minutes long, but it gives you the history behind this song. Okay? So go ahead, you'll have to read the screen. I don't think it's all spoken. Does that song take on a whole different context, a whole different meaning, if you will, knowing the story behind it now? Right? Horatio Spafford lost a son, 4 daughters, all of his life savings and business investment. Okay? His wife was the only one that was saved, and I believe the reason why they were going to Europe was D.L. Moody, who was an evangelist back in those days, was holding some evangelistic meetings. So even in their vacation break, if you will, they were endeavoring to go over there and help D.L. Moody with those meetings that they had. So loved the Lord, wanted to serve God in any way possible, and experienced great, great loss. Okay, and as you see, Horatio has to have this immense grief to now have. It's almost like a modern-day story of Job, okay? And he writes this song, It Is Well With My Soul. Do you think you could do that in that situation? okay? An incredible story, okay? I'm going to switch gears here now. So that gave you some background for that song, okay? As we are encouraging you and challenging you to have your time with God, I want to encourage you to find the context, find the background to much of what we're studying, whether you hear it on Sunday morning with Pastor Jim or Pastor Nate or any of our other pastoral staff that are speaking, or elders that are preaching, or what we have here in middle school class or student ministry on Sunday night, Bible studies, different things. And Lord willing, something that you have in your personal study, I want to challenge you to really start studying the scriptures and start looking at these contexts, start looking at the details and the settings, so that we start having a better understanding of exactly what God is communicating to us. So tonight what I wanted to do is kind of go through that, if you will. If you could take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So in challenging you with this and encouraging you along these lines, you might be like, oh, Mr. Dave, that's something that really takes on a whole different level as far as thought process, study, looking through things. And I have four, before we get into 1 Corinthians 10, I have four questions, four things for you to focus on as we go through this passage, okay? The first one is the author, okay? It's going to help us understand who God used to write the particular book that we're looking at. It's 1 Corinthians. So who is the author of 1 Corinthians? Paul, okay? Who is Paul? What's the story of Paul? Jonathan.
He was on his way to Damascus, I think.
Okay.
To arrest some Christians there. And on his way there, he was blinded by a light from heaven.
Okay.
And he went into the city, and then he became a Christian, and then he started ministering
and became a missionary. Basically took the gospel to the whole known world at that time, okay? But even backing up before Jonathan gave his conversion story, but even before that, his name was not Paul, his name was Saul, and he actually persecuted Christians. He actually killed Christians because they followed Christ, okay? And then on the road to Damascus, he is converted. God, which is an incredible thing to think about, God directly speaks to him from heaven and basically asked him, why in the world are you pushing against what I'm trying to tell you, what I am trying to communicate to you? And Paul becomes a follower of Christ, and he becomes an apostle. He writes many books in the New Testament, and he takes the gospel to pretty much the whole known world at that time. Okay, incredible story, but that's Paul. So he started out as Saul, he became Paul. Who's the audience that he's writing to in Corinth? Kind of works out well that we're having, and as I might put a plug in. Did I say it? Sorry. Okay. I'm going to use this as a shameless plug for Sunday mornings. We have a Bible survey curriculum that we go through on Sunday mornings, and Mr. Schmidt, Andy Schmidt, did our lesson this morning on 2 Corinthians. Okay, but this will help fill in a lot of those blanks on Sunday morning, getting a lot of this background information, a lot of what God is trying to communicate in each book. Okay, so who did, Jake, were you going to tell me who he was writing to?
The church.
The church where?
In Corinth,
okay. The church in Corinth, okay. What's the theme? Is there anybody? We actually just went through 1 Corinthians last week. 2 Corinthians today. Can anybody tell me what the theme, and it doesn't have to be the exact theme, but any theme that you can think about out of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? Was Corinth a good church? Or, take that back. Was Corinth a perfect church? Or a, like, crazy awesome church? Yes.
It was about bringing the church of Corinth back to Christ.
Okay. So the church in Corinth had some problems, right? Okay? So Paul is writing them with truth to bring them back to where they need to be. Okay? We won't go into all those problems. But the problem we're going to look at tonight in 1 Corinthians 10, can anybody, this is the super tough question for tonight. Can anybody tell me what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 10? Monica. What's that?
Idols.
Okay. And what about idols? So they're worshiping them. Okay. What's the problem that's affecting the church? Excuse me. Do you remember what the problem is that's affecting the church? Okay. There is food being offered to these idols. Okay. So the food's being offered to idols as a sacrifice in these pagan temples in Corinth. Okay. When the temple workers, the priests, are in the temple, they would eat with the food that was offered to these idols, the food that was offered as offerings in these temples. That was how the priests, the temple workers, would live. That's how they ate, okay? But because there were so many people that brought food as sacrifices in these temples, there was a lot of extra, okay? What did they do with the extra that didn't feed the temple workers and the priests and all the associated people? What did they do with that? You may remember. They sold it in the marketplace, okay? And it was like, has anybody ever been to Meijer or Kroger and you see the manager's special and it goes from being like, it goes from like, if it's something's regular, like $5 and it goes down to like $3 and then if it doesn't get bought, it's like marked down even more. And depending on what it is, sometimes you're like, oh, cool, I can get, you know, something fairly reasonably priced because maybe the expiration's closed or maybe the expiration is past, okay? But that's what would happen with this. Because the meat had already been purchased and prepared, it was one of those things that it was sold for a cheaper price. So we're all bargain shoppers, right? If you want to have steak and you can pay $2.50 for steak rather than $10, would you go for the $2.50? If it's the same, it tastes the same, which one would you go for? The $2.50, right? Okay. So what was the problem that was happening with that in the early church? So the gospel is having an incredible impact in Corinth as well as throughout the known world at that time. Okay? People are coming to know Christ. People are learning what it means to follow Christ. Okay? So we have people that are saved, that become a follower of Christ out of these pagan religions, okay, out of these pagan worship rituals. And then now we have some people in the church that are bargain shoppers, right? They want to just have meat that is going to be cheap. They can feed their family at a much more economical price. Do you see the problem that might be coming up? Do you see how, okay, we've just been saved. We have just been brought out of this sinful worship culture that points to a different God, that does not point to the true God, okay? And so all these, there were some people that weren't even thinking about that. They're just the bargain shoppers. But then there was the other people that are like, we're followers of Christ now. We should not be using meat that has been offered to idols. So there was this big problem in the church. And that's where we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you look at verse 23 with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Follow along as I read. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the believers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat wherever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So what does that mean? We just kind of gave the background of 1 Corinthians when it deals with this specific topic. What does that passage mean as we just read? What did Paul just say? Julius. Okay, very good. Anybody else, anything to add to that? It's basically, we are going to be preferring others above ourselves. So if you are the discount shopper, did you have any problems eating the food offered to idols? Probably not, right? You're like, I'm just getting a discount. I just want to save some money. Maybe I can get some rice or some vegetables or something to go with my meal, right? Okay? So the bargain shopper is not the one that's going to be offended. It's somebody else. Okay? So when you know that another follower of Christ, another believer, is struggling with this, what do you do? Julius kind of said it. But what do you do? You hold back, right? You prefer them over yourself and hold back. And not indulge in that because you know it's going to be an offense to that follower of Christ. Okay? We are not wanting to offend other followers of Christ. But instead, look at verse 31 there. Instead of offending, Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Very familiar verse. You may have memorized that in the Wings ministry or in kind of grade school class. What do we mean when we do all to the glory of God? What does that mean? What is glory of God? Okay. I'll just, instead of trying to give you hints, it's pointing to God. Okay. It's pointing to God. So if you decided, you know what, I'm the bargain shopper, I could care less about what somebody else thinks, I'm going to buy this meat and I'm going to eat it, and you know that it's an offense to somebody else, are you pointing to God or are you pointing to yourself? You're pointing to yourself, okay? In pointing to God, you prefer others above yourself. You're like, it's not something that bothers me. It's not causing me to sin. But it's one of those things that I'm not going to indulge in. I'm not going to use because I know it's going to be an offense to somebody else. Okay? So do you see how we took, it's 1 Corinthians 10. Do you see how we took that? We talked about context. Okay? We talked about the background. And it helped us to understand exactly what God is endeavoring us to learn and to live out in our Christian life. Okay? And that's what, Lord willing, as you grow and mature and study God's Word through middle school, Lord willing, as you get to the eighth grade, you're able to be at this point where you're like, I can read my Bible, and I know I've been through the Sunday morning Bible survey curriculum, and I kind of have a little bit of background on who wrote the book, why it was written, who it was written to, maybe some themes and some problems that were in that book, okay? I want to recommend to you, if you don't have a Bible, if you can get a student Bible. This is an ESV student Bible. I believe there's also a NIV student Bible that you can get, but there is lots of information in here that gives you a, turn back to 1 Corinthians, but it has information. It tells you who wrote it. It tells you what the theme is. This is a page that comes at the beginning. It tells you who wrote it. It tells you some of the themes. It has a little bit of an outline. Sometimes they have maps. There's a map on that on the second page, okay? And it gives you an understanding. It gives you a better understanding of the setting of the context, okay? So let's back up. Do you remember we talked about the song "It Is Well with My Soul"? We talked about the context of that. The lyrics of that song, did they come alive a little bit more as you thought about Horatio Spafford going across the Atlantic Ocean? Because it said, remember that part where it says he got to that point where his daughters had drowned to death? He got to that point, and that's when he penned those words. Does that give you, does that, those lyrics and that song, is it kind of a little bit more real to you? A little bit more alive? Makes sense, right? Okay? In the same way, as we take God's word and we talk about the author, we talk about the audience, we talk about themes, we talk about problems, as you dive into this and you study this, I want to encourage you, it comes alive. And as we talk about infallibility and inspiration, begin to see God speaking to you through his word. And that's what our Bible study is all about. So I want to encourage you. We can talk about it some more in small groups. We're going to go to small groups from here, and then we got game time at the end. Okay? But this is the awesome thing that we get to have as followers of Christ. We don't have to rely on a pastor. We don't have to rely on a professor. We don't have to rely on somebody telling us what God said. We actually have God's word itself that we can read, that we can study, and we can learn and then apply it and live it out in our lives. Let's go ahead and pray, and then you'll be dismissed to small group. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for who you are as God, and it's just awesome to be able to see how you have worked through thousands of years to give us your word through all these different authors, how it is totally true, how it is totally God-spoken, God-breathed, and then how, as we study, we can get to a point where we're like, oh my goodness, this is how what God is giving me for today, to live out into my life, to learn, to grow, to mature, and to live out. Thank you so much for these students. Thank you so much for their attention, and I pray that they'd be able to ponder these truths as they go from here tonight and then also through this week. We give you all the honor, praise, and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.